So in our family, we've got a goal to get to all 50 states with our boys before they graduate. So at this point, I have driven our minivan into 42 different states, like maybe more if you count the other states that I report to the boys. When they ask, hey, what state are we in? I usually respond something like confusion or insanity or something like that. They're usually not amused. You might not be either. But if you count confusion and insanity and despair, we've been in more states than 42, but geographically, we've driven through 42 states. So this summer, for instance, I drove us all the way up the coast to Maine. We drove over 3,000 miles on that trip. A couple summers ago, we drove all the way to Key West so that we could get a picture at the southernmost point of the U.S. The crown jewel in our road trips to this point was in 2018 when we ventured out on Garner's Gone West, and we drove our minivan to Los Angeles. We zigzagged up through California to Yosemite National Park, and then we drove across Nevada to get to Yellowstone, which including stops is about a 15-hour drive from Yosemite. Garner's Gone West was, it was roughly 6,876 miles all in, but who's counting? In our minivan, driving across the country, up the coast, and back across the country. Now, normally we travel really well and we enjoy a good road trip, but there was absolutely a state that drove us insane. We were just done with the trip. I mean, there was nothing to see but scrubby tree after scrubby tree after scrubby tree. It was horrible. We kind of reached the end of our patience. We felt trapped in the car. Nothing seemed good. The music was bad. The snacks were bad. The scenery was bad. I was, of course, still very pleasant to be trapped in a van with, but everybody else in my family was awful. And we were just itching to get out of the car. I mean, we were all asking, are we there yet? And I don't want to tell you what state it was because I don't want to offend you, but it was Missouri, which is ironically close to misery. And if I don't ever have to drive through Missouri again, I will be okay with that. Often the middle of a road trip is the hardest part because you're just in the middle of nowhere. You're not where you were. You're not where you're going. You're just kind of stuck somewhere in between. There are a lot of parts of life that feel like that, right? I mean, just kind of stuck in between where you've been and where you're going. The Bible often refers to spaces like that as the wilderness. Most of us know what it's like to be in the wilderness. The wilderness is it's a dry place between where we are and where we're going. It's disorienting. It's discouraging. It can be completely draining. The last 18 months has been a wilderness time. Social scientists and philosophers have written quite a bit about what they call liminal space over the last 18 months. The word liminal comes from the Latin word limens, L-I-M-E-N-S, which literally means threshold. A threshold is just a space between two things. And so liminal space is a time and a space between what you know and where you've been and the unknown of where you're going. Theologian and author Richard Rohr defines and kind of reflects on liminal space in this way. This is what he says. He says, liminal space is when you have left or you're about to leave the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. And if you're not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. We know what it's like to be in liminal space, to be in the wilderness. The time between high school graduation and going off to college or starting a job is liminal space. The time between getting engaged and getting married is liminal space. I overheard Amanda describing engagement as awful the other day, and I tried not to be offended. That's a different story. A job loss or a job transition is a liminal space. Moving to a new place, a new house, a new city is liminal space. Pregnancy is a liminal space. A midlife crisis is a liminal space. We're right in the middle of a series that we've been calling Crossing Over, from where you are to where God wants you to be. I hope that this message is better than driving through Missouri, but I can make no guarantees. This message is the liminal space. It's in between. And here's the deal. When and if you decide to follow God's path for your life, when and if you decide to leave something behind in order to step towards something new, you are inevitably going to spend some time walking through the wilderness. There is always a season of wilderness between being where you are and where God wants you to be. And so in this series, we're tracing the story of the ancient people of Israel that's found in the Old Testament. And their story starts when God rescued them from Egypt and began to bring them toward a new place. It was a land that had been promised to them. It was the land that God had been preparing for them to be their permanent home. And so that story specifically starts when Moses, a man named Moses, has a deeply profound encounter with God. He's out in the desert. He sees a burning bush. He hears the voice of God tell him what he needs to do. It's incredible. Now, by the way, Moses just doesn't automatically agree. And I think that actually gives the story some more credibility. Moses actually argues with the voice. Moses tries to give God other options. God says, this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to go. And Moses says, thank you so much for that offer. Right, that's similar to how I ended up in ministry. I mean, this is the last thing I thought I'd be doing. For 15 years, God would communicate to me in some way, often through other people, and say things like, Travis, I want you to be a pastor. And I would say, thank you so much for that offer. Here's my counteroffer. And this went on for no less than 15 years until I finally gave up. Maybe you can relate to that in some way. I mean, maybe you've been feeling a nudge. Maybe you've been feeling an inkling of what you need to do or what God wants you to do, but you've just been trying to stuff it down. I want you to know there are two things that are true about God, and that's God is faithful and God is relentless in his pursuit. God will not give up on you. One of the ways that you can decipher whether or not something is the voice of God or the will of God or the call of God on your life is if it continues, right? If it's just indigestion, if it's just Taco Bell that you ate last night, it will eventually go away. But I found that you can't outrun God. You can't hide from God's plan or desires for your life. God is the hide and seek champion of the world, and he will find you. So Moses finally relents, and God sends Moses to bring them out of slavery in Egypt and lead them into the land that he's promised. Right? But that's not just their story. The story is our story. Right? This is your story. God sees you where you are right now. God loves you where you are right now. And God wants to bring you to a new place in life. It could be a physical place. Could be an emotional or a mental or a psychological place. It could be a relational place. It is most certainly a spiritual place. God is continually leading his people from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, if you want to cross over from where you are to where God wants you to be, the first thing that you have to do is leave Egypt. All of us have an Egypt. All of us have a situation or a circumstance or a relationship or a habit or an addiction or a problem that we're facing that God wants to lead us out of or away from. And the first step in order to get where God wants you to be is to identify your Egypt and to step away from it. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the second step in this process is that if and when you begin to step away from Egypt, when you begin to try to get to where God is calling you, when you begin to try to do the right thing, to try to follow God's pathway for your life, you will face opposition. The people of Israel faced opposition at the Red Sea. And when they faced opposition, Moses told them to do three things. It's true for us today. Number one, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Number two, stand firm. Don't go running back to Egypt. And number three, be still and wait on God to act. And Moses said, then the Lord will fight for you. And that's exactly what happened for the people of Israel. The Lord fought for them. Moses stretched out his staff. God sent a strong wind that blew all night and it parted the waters. And the people of Israel walked right through the middle of their opposition to the other side. God made a way where there was no way because that's who God is. That's what God can do in your life and in my life as well. God is in the business of making a way where there is no way. And so we pick up the story this week. The people have walked through the dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. And if this were my story, that would be it, right? You'd walk through the Red Sea and boom, you'd arrive safely in the promised land. Like, way to go, God. Got you out of Egypt. And then you're immediately in the promised land and you live happily ever after and everything's good. But instead of taking the people of Israel right into the promised land, God takes them into the wilderness. Before they get to the promised land, they have to walk through the wilderness. They've got to drive through Missouri. And for everybody walking through the wilderness, there's a temptation that you've got to face and there's a decision that you've got to make, a temptation that you've got to face, and a decision that you've got to make. And so when we pick up the story of the people of Israel today, that's where we find them. We left off last week in Exodus 13 and 14. God delivers the people of Israel by bringing them through the Red Sea opposition that they're facing. The entire nation of Israel is absolutely astounded at what happens. And then at the end of Exodus 14, it says that when the people of Israel saw the mighty power of the Lord, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And then Exodus 15, it's this spontaneous song of worship to God that all the people began to sing. It's beautiful. I mean, get this picture, 600,000 men plus women and children, they're all singing together because God has rescued them from the mighty hand of the Egyptians. It's this raucous, passionate, worshipful celebration. I mean, they're dancing, they're playing tambourines, they're singing, they're crying out to God with joy and thanksgiving in their hearts. It's amazing. And the song ends with these words. It says, "The Lord reigns forever and ever, and sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." And how long does the exuberance last? I mean, I bet it just carried them forward for a long time, right? 3 days. 3 days. After God leads the people through the Red Sea, they start complaining. "We don't have any water." And miraculously, God provides clean water for them. And then it doesn't take long after that, just a couple months, and the whole community, it says the whole community began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. "We don't have any food to eat." And then Moses goes to God and says, "God, we're hungry. You brought us out of Egypt. I'm sure you've got a plan for us." And God says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for them. And every morning, they're to go out and gather enough for that day." So Moses goes and he tells the people what God said. And I'm just thinking about this. Can you imagine coming to the entrance of your tent on that first morning? You've been without food. You haven't slept because your stomach has been growling all night. And the sun comes up. And you look out, and all over the ground, there's the perfect amount of bread from heaven to feed you and your family and everyone in the camp. I mean, can you imagine the feeling of awe and wonder on a day like that? God led you out of slavery, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, on your way to the Promised Land. And right here in the wilderness, God is raining down bread from heaven for you every day to provide for your family. Listen, the wilderness can be novel for a few days. I mean, the first part of the kind of nationwide quarantine last year, it was novel for a few days. The wilderness can be novel. It can almost be enjoyable at first. But then you jump to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And the Israelites, they haven't just been in the wilderness for days or for weeks or even for months. They've been in the wilderness for years. And when you're in the wilderness for years, even the fresh bread that God rains down every morning from heaven can start to seem stale. Right? Some of you know what it's like to be in the wilderness for a long time. Having been in the wilderness for years, here's what happens among the people of Israel. Here's what it says. "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing." The rabble, this kind of disorderly group, they start to stir some stuff up with the Israelite people. And the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. We remember how great it was back in Egypt. We had all the fish we could eat and it was free." And somebody yells out, "Don't forget about the leeks, the leeks." I don't even know what a leek is, but they were excited about the leeks. And before you know it, without much effort, you got the formation of the very first Back to Egypt committee. Yay. I mean, most churches have a Back to Egypt committee. Most businesses, most organizations have a Back to Egypt committee. The Back to Egypt committee is usually a self-appointed group of people who like to remind everyone else about how great things used to be. They meet, But their meetings aren't on the calendar because their meetings usually happen in the parking lot or in the break room. For a lot of us, when we're walking through the wilderness, it can almost feel like there's a Back to Egypt committee meeting in our hearts and in our minds, and it's just constantly pointing us backwards. It gets worse for Moses. The Back to Egypt committee organizes and their message begins to spread among all the people of Israel. In verse 10, it says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. And finally, he had a breakdown. He said to the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And if this is how you're going to treat me, please just go ahead and kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. And the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and I will put it on them and they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Listen to the grace of God in this moment of desperation that Moses is having. I will come down to you, Moses, and I'll speak with you there and you won't have to carry this alone. You're not alone in the wilderness, Moses. You're not alone in the wilderness. See, there's a temptation that everybody faces, and there's a decision that everybody has to make in the wilderness. The temptation is to turn back. The temptation is to go back to Egypt. I mean, surely it was better in Egypt. At least there was meat in Egypt. At least there were cucumbers in Egypt. There were leeks in Egypt. And the decision in the wilderness is whether or not to trust God or to turn back. Right? When I'm in the wilderness, when you find yourself in the wilderness, are you going to trust God or are you going to turn back? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. It was a game changer for me when I began to understand the order of operations in that statement. Order of operations in math is, it's the order in which you're supposed to solve a problem in order to get the right answer. I think it's PEMDAS. It's parentheses, then exponents, then multiplication, then division, then addition, then subtraction. That's the order of operations in math. Well, there's also an order of operations in relationship to God. And most of the time, we get it out of order. At least what we want is out of order. In math, if you do subtraction before you do multiplication, you get the wrong answer. See, what I want from God, maybe what you want from God, is out of order. What I want Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 to say is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When he makes your paths straight, submit to him in all your ways. Or after he makes your paths straight, then submit to him in all your ways. But that's not the right order of operations. The right order of operations is trust first, submit, follow, obey, and then he'll make your paths straight. Heard someone say once that it's like standing on the diving board of a pool that doesn't have any water, and you hear the voice of God say, jump in. And you say, cool, fill the pool up with water, God, and I'll gladly jump in. And God says, jump in. And trust that by the time you get to the bottom, there will be some water there. And so the question is, the decision that has to be made is, when I'm in the wilderness, am I willing to trust God before I can see the path? Listen, some of us are in the wilderness right now. Some of us have been there for a long time, and we just want to ask, why doesn't God just lead us straight into the promised land? I mean, what's the idea behind the wilderness? Well, here's the idea. God uses the Red Sea to change your circumstances, but God uses the wilderness to change your heart. God's not simply trying to change your circumstances. God's trying to change your heart. It's been said that God uses the Red Sea to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but God uses the wilderness to bring Egypt out of the Israelites. The Red Sea is where God changes our circumstances, but the wilderness is where God changes us. I've been reading a book over the last week or so. It's called The Spirit-Filled Life by Timothy Tennant. And in it, he says this: God wants to do more than inspire you or even educate you. He wants to transform you. Your whole life must be transformed by the power of the Spirit. God has a plan for us and for our lives, and he won't accept something halfway. When you look for the fire of God to fall upon your life, be ready, because getting filled with the Holy Spirit will change your life and your church forever, because you can't receive the Spirit of God until you are at the end of your rope. Amazingly, God will not fill you until he first empties you. And so if you're feeling empty today, it might be the very place you need to be. You can't build a fire that he alone can light. You can't blow a wind that he alone can blow. And no class or seminar or inspiring sermon can get you to that place. I want to pray for us this morning. I want to ask you, if you would, to close your eyes. God, some of us right now are in the middle of the wilderness. We are in liminal space. We are uncomfortable. We are uncertain. We are unsure. And God, right now, some of us are tempted to go back. We're tempted to go back to Egypt. We're tempted to go back to what we know. We're tempted to go back to what's comfortable. God, we are tempted to turn our backs on you and to choose our own way again. And God, right now, what we need is the strength to trust you. So God, right now, particularly for those of us who are going through the wilderness, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to choose you, God. Help us to trust you. Help us to see you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be changed by you. And God, right now, I pray that you would do things in us that we can't do in ourselves. God, we thank you for Jesus, who continues to make a way where there is no way in our lives. Change our hearts, God. We love you. We need you. Amen.